is all about just taking our availability and making it work for His kingdom. We don't have to be just amazing at what we do. We have to be willing with a good heart and a full heart to just serve Him in obedience to what He wants us to do. And so as we begin to do that, He equips us, He further grows us, He encourages us by the Spirit, and we grow into the fullness and the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal of every believer. We've been talking about that a little bit in the last couple of weeks, that as we follow Christ, we become leaders in our own right. We become those who are able to lead somebody else because we're following somebody else. And many people say, well, I don't think anybody's following me. No one really listens to me. Well, I just know for sure that you're not following Jesus, or you're not following a leader in your life. Because if you're following a successful person in your life, as you follow them, people are going to be able to follow you. Because if you're following somebody, you're going someplace, therefore, by default, you become a leader. You become someone going like Jesus was going as He walked past those first disciples, and He said, follow me, and they did. All of a sudden, they became, within themselves, they had suddenly the potential to be leaders in their own right because they were going someplace. And I know how much frustration I hear about and I witness through Facebook and just talking to people, and I get frustrated myself sometimes because I just feel like things aren't moving quick enough. You know, we have everything we want in the snap of a finger. We have a microwave if the oven's too slow. You know, we have electric and gas ovens on demand that we can heat things up and cook things. But if that's not quick enough, we can push a button in a minute, we have what we need pretty much. And the same thing with our fast food drive-thrus and all the access we have to what we want almost instantaneously. We can easily lose track of the fact that sometimes we need to wait for things. Sometimes there's a growing up process that happens in our life, and if we'll just stay the course and we'll stay in faith, we realize the Holy Spirit is developing us into leaders that we may not have lightning bolt moments where we say, oh, now I'm this person and now I'm that person. There's not always a title shift that marks our leadership in the spiritual world of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's just a growing into and a looking back, and you realize, yeah, I've gone beyond where I used to be able to go. I can now tell someone how to get to where I am because I went through a period of time that I didn't even know I was going through. But now that I'm on the other side of it, I realize there was movement in my life. And so we have to always just guard ourselves. There's a lot that we would love to see. We see it in the political arenas. We see people that just want to get a whole bunch of stuff done so fast. And then there's this sense of, well, they're failing because it's not happening fast enough. No, that's not true. It's happening. It's just not happening at the pace that us and our fast-forward mentality want it to happen. And so we can get frustrated. Same is true for our experience with the Father, with our experience with the spiritual dad that we now have through what Jesus Christ has done through our lives. I just felt to just throw that out there. It's not really the message that I wanted to share, but I know, I mean, we're all in a rush. We're all in a hurry to try to get someplace. We're all trying to get there quick so we can get that done, so we can get to the next thing. And hopefully by the end of the day, there's a couple of minutes left over that we actually have for ourselves, right? I don't know what world you live in. That's my world. And I know that in that process, if something gets in the way of me getting to that piece of time at the end that I'm trying to build up for myself, other parts of me can come out than what God wants to see come out. And so we just need to recognize that. And I just felt this morning, you know, we got to just take a deep breath and recognize that we're on a path. If we're being led by the Spirit and we're walking by the Spirit, we are on a trajectory. We're on a path. Maybe it's not shooting at the moon like we want it to, but maybe it's a path that God knows we need to be on. Maybe it's a financial path. Maybe it's something that we're walking out of, a healing from a relationship that didn't work. Whatever it is, I know that there's a pace that God has, and I know there's a pace that we want Him to have, and sometimes those two are in contradiction. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Let's just, as we look to the Word, as we look at who God is and what He wants to establish in our lives, that He has His own time frame, and that we don't need to lose our faith and lose our cool and lose our pram and everything else that we talk about when we recognize that things aren't happening in the way that we'd like them to. We've got to just embrace the fact that we know where we go next, and that the fact He's come for us is where we really need to focus. And so this morning was I don't remember struggling to try to pull a message together like this. I started on Thursday really being earnest about it, and usually that's plenty of time for me to come up with something that I just know is on the Lord's heart for us. And I had so many different directions. There was so many different things, but I know I want to focus on at least part of what I want to start with is just this reality of, if we're not following Jesus, we can't be leaders, and we're all called to lead. We're all called to lead. One of the greatest promises that's connected with the Mosaic blessing in the book of Deuteronomy that God pronounced through Moses over all those who would obey the law, who would follow God, in Deuteronomy 28:13, this verse says this, and this is towards the end of all those blessings. You know, you'll be blessed when you come in, you'll be blessed when you go out, you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed in the storehouse, all those things, the blessings. But at the end it says this, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. I know that there's something in the heart of God that wants every single one of us to be a leader. He wants every single one of us to have an answer for the person who would ask us, right? That's scriptural stuff. We're all here to follow Christ, but as we do, we need to very quickly shift into the next level of being a follower of Christ and realize we're not following him just so that we can have Jesus time and it's just me and him and isn't this beautiful, he's taken me to heaven. I know I emphasize that a lot because that's what that revelation changed my life when I realized he loved me that much. But once we have that encounter and we have that reality happening in our life, we need to realize now he wants us to turn around. The ministry of reconciliation he came from the Father to get us with, he says now we have received that same ministry of reconciliation. So we now look around us and say, all right, who else needs this? And that's to me where we begin to move. That's where people begin to be able to follow us, and we're intentional and we're paying attention to our surroundings and we are actually taking initiative. A leader must take initiative. Initiative is just taking the first step. We talked about pride last week and how pride would like us to say, well, when they're ready, they'll come to church. They'll find a way to get to God. That's arrogance. That's pride. Let them move. I'm here. I've got God. I have what I need. Let them find him on their own terms. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It says that how will they hear unless there's a preacher who's sent and they hear the gospel? There's this going. There's this, I now send you into all the world to preach the gospel. Jesus has empowered us by the Spirit and he wants us to go. But the thing we have to realize is it's in God's heart for us to not just be followers of him, but to be leaders of other people. And this is where your walk with the Lord becomes constantly growing. It's stretching you because you may not have an answer that someone asks you. You might take a step that causes them to be like, you know, why are they doing that? What gives them the right to tell me what to do? Well, because they love you and they can see where you're going and they want you to know that end goes to a bad place. And so they're just telling you out of, that's what leaders do. They don't always get embraced for what they say, but they still say it because in their heart they see themselves that way. And as we talked about following Jesus, I think the next step we need to look at is what happens then? We become leaders of those who would then follow us. And the goal is not for them to follow us, but just to follow us to lead them to Christ. And that's ultimately the heart and the passion of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And I just want to read, I feel like I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 11. It's the story of John the Baptist, and it has nothing to do with the fact that we had a baptism this morning, but John the Baptist brought out of Jesus this beginning of him talking about the kingdom of heaven, him beginning to just address the fact of what it was that was going to change planet Earth forever, what his plan was, what his desire was, why he came. I mean, Jesus came for a purpose, not to condemn the world, but the world through him would be saved, right? We know John 3 is very clear about that. And if we're going to embrace this reality of John the Baptist, who he was, I think that we just need to take a minute and look at chronology. Because the timing of things is very important. If you're a parent and you ever had kids, two or three kids come to you all at once and they're all upset and someone's pitting and pinching somebody and someone kicked something and broke some toy of theirs and won't give it back and there's all this drama and they're all trying to say stuff at once. What's the first thing you have to do as a parent is you've got to get back to what started all this. How did it start? What came first? Because one's got a bruise on the cheek, one's got a welt on the back, and one's got a scuff on the shin from getting kicked. And so it's all a mess and it's all wrong, but if you want to decipher the problem, you've got to chronologize it. You have to go back to the beginning and say, okay, how did this start? Who's the initial blame with? What caused this event to happen that's now so convoluted we can't even sort it out? And I think we have to be able to apply this not just in the natural situations of life, but we've got to be able to apply it to the spiritual reality. We have to remember as believers that when we're faced with all this mess that we look out and see, there was a beginning to all of it. There was found in the heart of Lucifer a desire to be set, to have his throne set above the throne of God. That he wanted the worship that God the Father was receiving. And so it was in his heart, pride crept in and wanted to receive the praise that God was due only, that only God could have. And because of that, he was cast down out of heaven. He was put to a lower dimension, which eventually became inhabited with people. And we know that God, when he put people here, he was never afraid of putting what was precious to him in the presence of evil, because he knows that through obedience we can stay in the face of that evil and not be contaminated by it. So it wasn't some weird thing that he would place Adam and Eve in a garden knowing that there would be a tempter's voice that would come, because he knew that if they would follow what he had told them, just don't eat that one tree, then everything was going to be fine. They were going to be able to be fruitful. They were going to have a full life. They were going to bless and inhabit and take dominion over this planet. But they chose intentionally to go against exactly what God had said. In fact, they were quizzed on what God had said by the tempter. And when they gave the right answer, they said, this is what he said will happen. And then he said, well, that God's not telling you the truth. And so they made a decision to take the tempter's word over the Lord's word. This is where the trade towers fall down on 9/11. This is where evil came into the heart of man, when we thought we knew better than God, when we thought we didn't need a Bible or a spiritual tool to govern a nation. We can just figure it out on ourselves. In fact, if we could just eliminate all religion from the planet, then all of a sudden we'd have peace. This is the leftist way of thinking, that they think that if we can just exclude religious mindset, if we can take religious liberty away from people, then we'll have order. We don't need a book. We don't need a God. We don't need someone else who knows how this is supposed to work. We'll figure it out on our own. We'll just eliminate God from all of it. And you've got to realize there's always this dichotomy. If you look, it's embedded in all the conflicts and the struggles that we face on a daily basis. But where did it start? It started in the heart of someone who was created by God, who said, I want the praise and the worship that he's getting. I want it for myself. It's only fair and right. And if you look around in this culture, you realize there's a whole lot of, well, this is what I'm owed. This is just fair. It's not right that he should get this or that they should get that. There's this comparative way of living that we judge everybody by what they have and what they do and compare ourselves among human beings in the same way that Lucifer compared himself to God. He says, look at all these beautiful things that I've been created with. I deserve at least as much praise as the one that made me. There's this weird thing that kicks into play when we lose sight of who it is we're supposed to be following, when we lose sight of who it is that we're supposed to be worshiping, when we lose sight of the fact that there is a reason why things are broken on planet Earth, and it didn't start in God's heart. He simply allowed those created beings to have the free will to choose whether or not they decided to want to stay on in the plan that he had for their lives and the reason he created them, or whether they wanted to figure it out on their own and try to ascribe worship to themselves however else they wanted to do it. That's the mess that we live in. That's where it all started. That's the chronology of why things are a mess. And people don't understand that. And if you don't get the chronology right, then something tragic happens and you blame God for it. Because you don't realize, no, evil wasn't his idea. It was man's idea when they agreed with the one who was evil from the beginning. And you've got to always go back and chronologize things. And you've got to say, okay, where did this start? How did this begin? Because if you don't do that, you find that you get evil and good confused. All the things that the Israelites were doing, they called good evil and evil good because they didn't go back to the beginning and remember. No, it was the Egyptians that kept us under bondage and slavery. They were not our friends. But when they lost sight of that, all of a sudden they wanted to go back into captivity because they remembered the garlic and they remembered the leeks and the cantaloupes and they remembered the good stuff of their captivity somehow. And lost sight of the fact that God had delivered them. The one that they were cursing and yelling at, and Moses, his servant, they wanted to kill him. They got all misdirected when they lost the chronology of how it was that everything was supposed to work and where it was that they were in bondage in the first place. And I just want to make sure that in the place I see so much frustration in people's hearts, I see so many people just flying around trying to make it all work, trying to fit it all together in just 12 or 14 or 20 hours a day, whatever your day length is. We're trying to fit it all in. When it doesn't work, we can have this frustration. There can be this stress that starts to rise up. You can tell I know what I'm talking about, right? Like, I'm not just talking like it's I see it in you. You're talking about this. You can tell this is a daily struggle for me, right? I'm passionate about this because I need to hear the truth in my own ears of what the Bible tells me, because I know that God sees everything and he knows what I need and he knows what I can handle. I hear so many people say, I can't handle anymore. I'm done with this. I'm done with that. And all these things. I can't. Listen, God knows what you can handle way more than you do. We think, oh, I know what I can handle. Guess what? How many times did you say that? And then you still go on and you manage to get through it. And God gives you the strength and you get through it. And so you could handle what you were going through. You just didn't think in the moment you could. Right? God knows things about us because he knows how he made us. He knows that his plan is to put his kingdom on the inside of us. He knows that if we just focus on the fact that he wants to reveal to us who he is and what he wants from us, then we're going to be successful and we're going to get where we're supposed to go. And he does this through prophecy. And so when we look at John the Baptist and the story of him, we realize he was prophesied about. In fact, we'll read the text that reveals just that how far back he was prophesied about and who he actually was. But let me see if I can... I think we're in, did I say Matthew 11?
Yeah.
All right, we'll start there. It says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, because remember, John the Baptist was imprisoned for saying things the Pharisees didn't like. And so he got put in prison. And he heard from prison about the works that Jesus was doing, and he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, capital one, the Messiah, or do we look for another? Because John had been sent to prophesy, right, and to make way for the one who would come, to pave the way, to proclaim the way of the Lord. And so Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you really go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he's Elijah who's to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm just going to read quickly from Matthew 4, 12 through 17. This is back when Jesus heard that John was put in prison. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is centuries before this, what was happening, was told about. See, God always reveals through his prophets ahead of time what's about to happen, because he's not limited by the chronology that we see. He has a very different view of time, and so he sees ahead what's about to happen. He knows the end of time from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's got it all encapsulated within himself. And so he reveals it to us to help our faith. And so when John the Baptist came, it was a fulfillment that the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist began to bring out, every time Jesus mentions John the Baptist, there's this kingdom of heaven being at hand that he begins to talk about. And he says it in back in Matthew 11, that those born among women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That means everyone that's been born naturally up until John the Baptist, no one was greater. Not Moses, not Abraham, no one was greater than John the Baptist. He was the Elijah that would come, that would precede and be prophesied. Remember, his birth was a miraculous birth too. It wasn't just Mary, it was her cousin. And we recognize that when he came, he was the greatest born of woman up until that time. But then Jesus says this, he says, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what is this kingdom of heaven that he's talking about? Because if there's this time is split by John the Baptist, Jesus says time doesn't split with me, it splits with John the Baptist. Before him, there's been no one that's been greater than him, but all of a sudden now he's come, he's declared who I am, he's paved the way for the coming one, Messiah, and now there's a kingdom of heaven. And when he sent them out to preach, what message did he give them? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for what is about to happen on planet Earth is greater than anything that's happened all through the Old Testament, all through Moses and Abraham, all through the fathers of our faith. Something new is about to happen. The kingdom of heaven was about to come. And would it change the fact that we're the head and not the tail? No. If anything, it was going to empower us to be even more so the head and not the tail, because we were going to become spiritual leaders. We were going to become those who are motivated by spiritual things. We're going to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We're going to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We're going to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Romans 8, just read through it. Get it into your spirit that there's a shift that's come. Whereas in old days, refreshment meant you had to go to a well and get water. You had to go and eat food. When it said they refreshed themselves in the Old Testament, was talking about they sat down and had a meal. They had some wine. They had something to drink. They had a time together of just sitting and drinking physical substance into their bodies. That's what refreshment meant. And you go to a well for that. And I just want to read in John chapter 4. I want to read something that shifts when we recognize what this kingdom of heaven is actually all about. That it's not just some figurative speech. It's not something that's, we hear the word heaven and we project it into the future when we die. We talk about heaven at funerals a lot. We talk about heaven when someone dies. We talk about heaven at the end of life. But Jesus said, "Thy king, pray to the Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He wanted the kingdom of heaven brought to earth in our lifetimes. He wanted the level of our faith to, like Don said, if we agree, then we know that we have, and we don't doubt the petitions that we have, then suddenly we have heaven coming to earth now in real time. Amen. Prophetically prophesied before, but now this is the day it was prophesied about. And I just want us to read and just recognize something from this story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Because I think it's really, really important for us to realize what Jesus is trying to do by establishing a kingdom of heaven that's now within us, that it's not out there someplace. He said, when they say, "Oh, come over here, go on this mountain, go into that desert, go into this city, this is where he is." He says, ignore all that stuff. The kingdom is near you. It's in your hands, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. The kingdom dwells within the hearts of those who believe. He said, don't look outside. The kingdom that he wants to establish is within us. And he does it through a spiritual rebirth. But this is powerful. This is what I want to just go to. That says in verse 9 of chapter 4 of John, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus was already sitting by the well. Well, the disciples had gone away to get some supplies. And he said to her, "Give me a drink." And then verse 7, disciples had gone away to buy food. So then verse 9, this woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and the Samaritans didn't intermingle, especially a Jewish gentleman and a Samaritan woman. Those were like a class clash. Those didn't happen. That was like usually something was off. There was someone that had a hidden agenda. There was something weird that was happening when a Jewish man would talk to a foreign woman, especially a Samaritan woman. They didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. He said, "How did you, being a Jew, ask him drink for me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Yeah, he was, wasn't he? Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water," listen, this is the part, "the water that I give him will become in him," him means her, it's both, "will become in that person a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And I just feel like the Lord wants this morning to be a morning where we ask ourselves, are we ready to drink the living water? Because what he's saying right there is that, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He says, if you drink from what I'm giving you, it's the same phrase but in different language. If you drink and taste of me, all of a sudden what you receive from me is going to become inside of you something that's so, it doesn't fit inside of you. It's going to spill out. It says that there's going to be rivers of living water that spring up into everlasting life, that they'll become inside a fountain. A fountain is not just for itself. A fountain just spews out and it just gets on everything that's around it. It's just the power of living water. To think that that's what's inside of us, to think that we have within us what it is that we think we need from an external source, that's the old way of thinking. But he says, in the kingdom of heaven, if you have this revelation, you're greater than everyone up to John the Baptist. That greater is he who is the least in this new kingdom. The very least one is greater than all the fathers of our faith. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making this up. This is something we've been so duped down into thinking that if we could just think low enough of ourselves, God will be impressed and allow us to come up higher. We apply those rules of, let's sit in the back so that you get invited forward. But Jesus is saying this kingdom is a kingdom where there's a violence against it and the violent take it by force. There's this aggressive part of this kingdom. If you don't fight for the reality of what he's provided for you, then you still go back to the same well looking for the same drink that you had before and wondering why, man, this is boring, it's not changing. Because you have to receive what Jesus is offering in the living water. Because when that water gets inside of you, not only does it satisfy you, not only do you then follow him for more, but it becomes within you a fountain springing up into everlasting life. And the very next thing he talks about is the harvest. The very next thing in Matthew chapter 4, John chapter 4, that Jesus begins to talk about is about the harvest. Look, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. What is he saying? The river that's going to flow from the inside of you is what your neighbors have been looking for all their lives. They just didn't know where to find it. The miserable coworker who's so just bent on destroying you and defaming you and gossiping you and spreading false stuff about you, what they're actually looking for and what they actually need is the river and fountain of living water that if you have tasted Christ, you will have, that will begin, it says it'll become in him. There's a becoming. It says it doesn't just, it's not just you taste and all of a sudden it's there. It says the water that I shall give him will become in him. There's this process of realizing, and it comes with just recognizing the truth of this kingdom of heaven that Jesus said we pray for, that with in us, we will be the containers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The whole goal was to get out of a building and get into people so that they would then themselves contain when they're walking past the bar door and someone's stumbling out, that they would have something to offer that person that they can't find from natural refreshment. Amen. That we wouldn't turn a blind eye and think, I wish the pastor was here. I wish some great healer was here to show them a miracle, to help build their faith. But we would realize that the fountain of living water Jesus wants us to have, it comes from drinking the water that he gives. That's where it comes from. It doesn't say it comes from any place else. It says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him. I shall give him. It's a gift. It's a gift. He gives it. It's not something you earn. You don't qualify for it. You simply say, Father, yes, I want to receive. I ask you for a drink. And sometimes my prayers have just become a little bit more simple. When my son is thirsty from running around outside, he's not confused when he comes in and wants something. He's pulling on my shirt. If I'm in a conversation, Dad, I need a drink of water. I need a drink of water. I need a drink of water. He says as many times as it takes for him to get the drink of water that he needs. He knows exactly what he wants and exactly what he needs because he's thirsty. This world is so thirsty, and yet they don't know where to go to get the drink that's going to satisfy the part of them that's dry. And we are the answer. Jesus said this is the way it's supposed to be. And I find that the proverb is so true that he who refreshes another will himself be refreshed. That as we begin to let that living water flow, as we realize it's not about us, but it's about the gift I've received when Jesus came and took up residence in my heart, when his spirit became my spirit, I recognize that there's something that I have to offer that's way beyond my natural abilities and my natural studies and my own understandings. And I just want to close with a thought that I think is... I mentioned it last week, but this whole idea of being empowered to be able to take an initiative, to be able to move towards a problem and not shrink back from a problem, whether it's a personal problem, a personal issue, or something that you see in somebody else, that there's this idea that, well, I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I have the goods to provide it. You can't rely on what you have other than what Jesus has placed in you. If he said, if you ask me for a drink, he just told her, a foreigner, totally separated, not even under the promises of the Hebrew law. All you have to do is ask me for this drink and I will give it to you. You see how he simplifies everything? He doesn't say, well, if you renounce the generations of your birth and whatever idols they worship and come and embrace the Hebrew God, then we can begin to talk. He just says, all you got to do is just ask me. The word reveals that people should ask us for the joy and for the hope that we have within us. Because when they see it, they're going to recognize, man, there's something in that person that I need to get a hold of because I see what it's changing in them. See, leadership is not about telling people what to do. It's about showing people where to go, showing people how to move. By following Jesus, you become the best leader you can ever become. You don't have to study leadership. You just have to study Jesus. You don't have to study how to get people to follow you. All you have to do is just study the word and find out what does it mean to be obedient to Jesus. Because when we obey him, we're going, we're moving, we're on a path, we're going on the way. And we find that people want to be drawn into that place. It's just so much here. We get so caught up in peripheral stuff. We get so caught up in peripheral stuff. It's just funny, a funny short story that happened just Friday night. We had a pastor friend over and his wife and their two kids. And they're maybe 10 and 12, something like that. And my son Isaac really connected with them, and they're out riding four-wheelers and playing and stuff. And so it's time to go, and I forget how the subject rapture even came up. Oh, no. So I said goodbye, and they said, yeah, we'll see you again if the rapture doesn't happen first. Like, the other pastor is just kind of being funny. And my son Isaac's like, What's the rapture? So then all of a sudden, man, you know, pastor to pastor, that's like, oh, your kid doesn't even know what the rapture is. And they're like, man, what kind of Christian are you? We're just joking with each other. Man, your child doesn't even know, and he's 10 years old. And then so we just had this big laugh and ha-ha. It's like, oh, we're, you know, we're post-trib anyway, so it doesn't really make any difference about the rapture. And not that we are. I just know Jesus is coming back, and that's enough for me. I don't get caught up in that chronology. Some people fight over that kind of chronology and miss the fact that Jesus came for me and initiated my salvation. But anyways, then about 30 seconds later, he comes back through the door. He's like, oh, my son just asked me what's the rapture. He doesn't know either. So I was like, sweet. But you realize completely different sets of buildings and completely different sets of bylaws have been written. Whole denominations and seminaries have been created simply based on when Jesus is going to come back. We get all tangled up in the chronology and trying to figure out, when does Jesus come back for the second time? Is he even coming back? And when he comes back, if you do believe he's coming back, what happens then? Is it a 1,000-year reign? Is it just we're caught up to be in heaven? Like, what is it? And they'll scour through the scriptures to try to understand, when's Jesus coming back? And at what condition will the earth be in when he does? And it's only popular in the West where we have all our comforts and we want to know, are we getting out of here before things get tight? They're not arguing about it in the Middle East where their heads are being chopped off and they're being crucified and their children are being tortured in front of them just to try to get them to renounce their Christian faith. That over there, they're not debating over when's the rapture going to happen. They couldn't give a rip when the rapture is going to happen because they're enduring the Bible reveals will be an overall suffering on planet Earth at the end that will not have been so severe until that time. And so, but it's amazing to me how easily we get divided on stuff because we get away from the simplicity that Jesus wants to place on the inside of us, the core of who he is, the living water that he was, now he wants to live on the inside of us, that it will become in every individual something that springs up. It's fresh. It's new every day. There's something you have to give someone around you, whether you believe it or not. All you got to do is open your mouth and encouragement begins to flow. You open your mouth and a prayer for healing for someone begins to flow. You open your mouth and you just feel like I need to call someone and just tell them they're doing a great job, that they are just who God says that they are. Or nothing less than that. This is where we become the leaders that Jesus needs us to be because we're followers of him. Amen. This world is looking for leaders. This world is desperate for people who would simply follow Jesus and not just study about how to become a better leader. Because Jesus leads us into a whole lot of stuff. The message that he sent back to John the Baptist, let's just look at what it was that he knew he could tell John, who was really struggling, being locked up, about to be executed for simply prophesying about Jesus, not even being Jesus, just prophesying about him, got him locked up. And listen to the way Jesus would help him to know that he was the Messiah, because it was prophesied, and John knew the scriptures, what Messiah would do. And so Jesus doesn't give some big explanation about any of the scripture references. He just tells him what's happening in his life. It says, the blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. When you're following Jesus, what Jesus is doing, you get to do too. When we study the ministry of Jesus Christ, we study the man who said, what I'm doing, you get to do too. He sent out 70 in pairs to go out into the cities and to do the very things that he was doing. His whole goal was to multiply the Holy Spirit being poured out into cleansed vessels to now house the Holy Spirit was done so that we could become the agents of change that this world needs to see. It wasn't done just so that they could do it and then there'd be some magical moment in the calendar which no one can really point to. The canonization of scripture or something like that is supposedly when all the supernatural stuff stopped on planet Earth. I would challenge you, you cannot find Jesus' words that say anything like this. Jesus said, greater things you're going to do too. He said that anyone who believes, if there's still faith left, remember he's also warned us that when I come back, will I find faith on earth? The fact that there won't be miracles happening isn't anything on him. It's going to be on the people who are on the earth. Is there any faith left? The devil is out to squeeze every ounce of faith out of us because he knows where faith is in operation. Things that Jesus did are the things that as we follow him, we get to do also. There's this fresh stirring in my spirit that we have to have more than just explanations for why miracles, prayers don't work, why prayers of faith don't have any effect. We have to pursue this, not because we're special and we have all the answers and that's just this church has everything that pertains to this. No, but we have to set our sights on it. The Bible says that we set our sights on Jesus. That's a pretty high thing to set your sights on. If you're okay setting your sights on Jesus, then what's wrong with setting our sights on what it was that he did when he was here by the power of the Holy Spirit? Some of us are afraid. Well, it's so dark out there. There's so little faith in people's hearts. Yeah, I get all that. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, guess what? The same Spirit that came upon him led him right into the wilderness. And it says why? To be tempted by the devil himself. God's not intimidated by evil. He knows the power of light. He knows the power of the Holy Spirit that's part of the kingdom of heaven that's taken up residence in us. And he sends us out into the harvest field. The only thing he says is pray for laborers to go. And then he sends them out to do it. As I look around, as I realize what we're building on the hill, as I realize what it is God's calling us to do in this area, there's this reality of the size of the harvest that's so overwhelming that if we don't have hundreds and maybe thousands of laborers to go out into the harvest with an understanding that we do have inside of us something to bring, we do have more than just our intellectual reasoning about how, you know, to best describe the road to salvation. We have so much more than that. We have fountains and rivers of living water, His Spirit within us, to just let flow out into people's lives, to make it about His love for them and not about us. Springs are amazing. They don't have their own, they come from deep. And they come to the surface, but they just continue to flow. Because the mouth of the spring, the outlet of the spring, is not the source of the spring. Yeah. It's like an electrical cord. If I plug it into the wall and go 200 feet across and stick a fork in the end of that cord, I'm going to get shocked the same as if I stuck it into this wall. We're conduits. We're vessels. We're containers that bring His presence. But it's not just us that we're bringing. We focus so much on us and on the container that we miss the fact that there's this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power would be of Him and not of us. This is what those early apostles understood. That's why they moved in the power that they moved in. It wasn't some magical time frame that they lived in. Jesus wants to see us moving in a pursuit, I believe, of His presence, of His power, of everything that He has available to us, because that's what He meant when He said, "Thy kingdom come." He told them to pray like this. We all have no problem with the Lord's Prayer. We say, yeah, that's a great prayer. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Guess what's in heaven? There's none of the stuff that we're dealing with here. And we got to believe that that's a possibility. Maybe our faith isn't that it's attainable for us in a moment or in this present time of our life, but at least let's not say it's impossible. Let's not say that can't happen anymore. Let's not say that's too far beyond us. Let's begin to believe. Let's begin to ask the Lord to reveal to us the fact that we are now the head and not the tail. That we are now those who lead the train. We're the engines. We're pulling. We're driving. We're following Christ. And as we do, there's a vortex behind us that people can step into and can begin to just get refreshed themselves and begin to realize God wants to put the same spring of water, living water, on the inside of them that He did in us. This whole kingdom that we're a part of, it's about saying yes. It's about being able to say yes. It's about being empowered to say yes. It's not about the things that we aren't supposed to do and can't do. It's about the stuff that we can do. We do have the possibility of doing. It's all about love God, love your neighbor. Jesus took all the negative no's and do's and don'ts. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Him? And he said, "I kept all these things from my youth." There was nothing he hadn't fulfilled in the law. And Jesus said, "One thing you lack." How can he say that he fulfilled the law? Well, Jesus knew there was something deeper in his heart because he can see through to the heart of who he was. He said, "You have to do this one thing. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Take up your cross and come follow me." All of a sudden, he couldn't find the faith to do it. And Jesus was sad. The young guy walked away sad because he had great riches. And I just want us to think for a minute, if there's stuff in our lives, if there's something that we're holding on to, if there's something like that rich young ruler had that he had a clean conscience about everything that he hadn't done and everything that he had done up to that point. And Jesus added one more thing. Why? Because once you're in a place of having everything neatly tied up and I just got this down to a science, you're not in faith anymore. Amen. We've got to believe for more. If the goal is to grow up into fullness, measure, stature of Jesus Christ, according to what Paul wrote, then we've got to set our sights higher. We've got to set our sights beyond so that each week becomes a growing stage. Each week becomes something that we're more effective, we're more taking more initiative, we're more seeing ourselves as the leaders that we are. Yeah. We're more involved, we're more engaged, we're more connected, we're less disconnected, we're more intentional about the way that we step towards people and not shrink back and try to stay away from them. I just want to encourage us as we close with this one scripture in Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And Jeremiah 1:12 says this, "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.'" You know, I was playing with my son last week, and it doesn't matter when I'm playing with him, but this was just this is a little climbing wall, like a little 6-foot little block screwed to a piece of plywood, right? And he's climbing. watch me, Daddy, watch me, Daddy, watch me. He wanted me to watch. I would watch him get almost to the top, but I'd miss him get to the top because I'd turn and someone else would call for me, and he'd look to me and my head wasn't watching him, and he'd come over to me, Daddy, you didn't watch me. You didn't watch me. You have to watch me. You have to. And it's the same whether your kid's doing a cannonball into the swimming pool, whether they're lifting something heavy. They want the parents' approval. They want us to notice. And Jesus, I mean, God is saying here that the Heavenly Father, he's watching over to see that his word is fulfilled. He's in every place. His eyes are in every place. Jesus said that even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless he sees us. And so I know what helps me the most is when I just live with a constant awareness that he sees what's about to come out of my mouth when I'm just frustrated. And he sees when I see it coming and I feel it coming and his spirit convicts me and I don't let it come out and I don't give audience to the thing that was in my mind, the thought that the devil was trying to get me to spew out. He sees that and he smiles and he says, yeah, he's growing. He's getting this. This is something that's building. My spirit is at work on the inside of him. He's the Heavenly Father and he's watching over everything that we do. He's the daddy that sees the stuff in our lives, not just to correct us when we get it wrong. If you have a religious upbringing, you're always looking for, oh man, is he going to see this? And then you try to, that's the negative way. But how about he's going to watch me go and pray for this person? He's going to watch me go and believe that God loves this person enough to invite them into his kingdom. It says he's watching over all of it. He's in every place, watching over not just the evil, but the good. He's watching over because he cares. He wants to see our growth. He cares. He's not a distant father that just gets a weekly report on a phone about how their kid's doing because he's moved away or he's engaged. There's so much brokenness in families that we don't really know of a dad that would just watch everything their kid does. And I can only watch one at a time. So sometimes I miss what one's doing while the other one's doing something else. We're human, but God is not. His eyes are in every place all at once. And he wants us to be able to just take a path and to follow him in a way that allows other people to come in behind us. Because when we do that, we're going to find refreshment. We're going to find fulfillment. You're going to find the fatigue and purposelessness and all the frustrations of life lift off of you. Because the salvation is great, but it doesn't stop with you. The water that he offered that lady was not just for her. He says it'll spring up on the inside of you and it'll draw you into a harvest field of thirsty, dying people who are desperate for a drink of something that's real, desperate for a glimpse of something that can change their life, that can then inside of them become a fountain and a river of living water. You've got to avoid peripherals. You've got to avoid bickering over when's the rapture going to happen. Is it okay to do this and is it okay to do that? I tell you what it is okay to do. It's okay to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's okay to love your neighbor. It's okay to give sacrificially to benefit somebody else. It's okay to take up a cross and to follow him. It's okay to lay down your life so that someone else has a chance to hear. To lay down your pride so that someone else's lostness can be dissolved in a glimpse of his love. It's okay to do so much. Let's just get off of what we can't do. Let's focus this week specifically on what we can do. We can love people with a love that's not our own. We can love God with a love that's not our own. We can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. This is about what we can do. Let's stand together this morning. Father, I just thank you for drawing us higher. I thank you for drawing us forward. Thank you for drawing us forward. Lord, so often as soon as we're about to take a step forward, we look back to see what we're going to leave behind or who's watching or whatever we look back for whatever Lot's wife looks back for. We don't want to be that person. We want to be so engulfed and engaged with you and where you want to bring us, Lord. We want us to be so engulfed with your love and so focused on you, the author and the finisher, that we would set and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of who we are, the very faith that you've placed inside every person in this room that's listening to my voice right now. Lord, there's enough faith in them to believe, and that's all we need. Because when we believe, Father, you said that there's nothing that can't happen. There's only what can happen. Father, we look to you this morning to just allow new things. Father, I just ask you this morning, let this week be a week of new beginnings. Let it be a week of doing something new, of doing something that we've not done before, Lord, that we wouldn't be content with just cruising through a boat through this rough, stormy sea, but we would still want to walk on the water just because we see you doing it. Lord, as we would follow you out to where you are, that other people would be drawn out of their own boats, that they would be drawn into their own place of deeper faith. Lord, I just pray that you would stir us by your Holy Spirit, that you would allow your kingdom to be so established in our understanding of who you are inside of us, that we would move from that place, that we would breathe from that place, that we would identify ourselves from that place. And God, I just know that there's a thirsty generation out there that's so desperate. They're so thirsty for refreshment. They're so thirsty and hungry for anything that will satisfy the meaninglessness of their lives. Lord, would you just allow us to be those vessels, those conduits of your Spirit, of your living water to their lives, Lord God. Father, that we would not live a life that's just about us, but it would be about the people you've placed strategically around every life in this room. Lord Jesus, refresh your people, I pray this morning. Refresh them, refire them. Lord, give them a fresh understanding of how much you love them, how desperate you are to use them, that they're not just plan B, but they are your A plan. You're the best, they're the best plan you have, Lord. Lord, we surrender ourselves. We make room for you in our schedules. In the moment by moment, we open our ears to you. We desire to hear your voice leading us into this harvest field that's so great. Lord, I pray against any sense of being overwhelmed by it. I pray against it. We are not those who shrink back because we're overwhelmed by what we see, but we are those who believe and we move forward and we are saved because of it. Jesus, we step towards you this morning and we trust you to be behind us, to guard us and to keep us. Lord, we just thank you for this day, for the gift of sunshine, for the gift of summertime, for the gift of the opportunity to get together with people and share life together, share food together. Lord, I pray that as we do that today and this week, we'd find opportunity to glorify your name, to lift you up, and to let that refreshment you've shown us refresh somebody else. God, we thank you for this day. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.